A lot of times, you know, we kind of glaze over the begats. We just see a bunch of names. But we're going to see, we're going to take time. All right. So let's open up to Matthew chapter 1. How many times do you just kind of skip over the names as they're listed in the Bible? I'm getting a few people that are like me. I have in the past. I've been kind of, I'm not like an avid reader, so I have to force myself to read. I'm getting better. I'm a recovering non-reader. There is so much that we can gain from reading that is something we have to work at. We have to continue to encourage ourselves to do that, and it's a discipline, more so for some than others. I'm a doer. I love to be doing stuff with my hands, and if I'm sitting down reading, I'm always thinking of stuff I'd rather be doing. And but this is a very, very good book of genealogy. Now, I have gotten to where I do read every name in the genealogies, even in the Old Testament. I think that it's very interesting because the more times that I read through, the more I start to see the familiar names and the connections. And it's pretty incredible whenever you start piecing things together. And I think it's a really beautiful thing that we're about to read. God does not put things in His Word without a reason for it. Even in the book of Numbers, where all those names are listed, a lot of times people say, you know, that's the most boring part of the Bible, but I'm going to tell you, it to me, it's becoming one of the more exciting parts. This is why. Because God knows your name. God knows your name. He's got a purpose for each and every one of us, and He knows us by name. He even has recorded thousands of names in the Bible, and we are significant to Him. And so I get excited about that. We can see how significant every one of these people are. As we were dealing with the book of Jeremiah, dealing with those kings who served on the throne, even though some of them were wicked kings, they didn't last long. They still were people that God was using to bring along the line down to Messiah, who was in the line of David, those kings of Judah. And that's what we're going to find here is the kingly line in Matthew. Okay, so let's go ahead and start at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Isn't that interesting? Son of David, son of Abraham. Is that really the way it all lined up? There were several generations in between, right? But nonetheless, the way that God deals with genealogy, grandsons and even great-great-great-great-grandsons can still be considered a son in the way God looks at things. Okay? And another thing that we realize from that, we're dealing with covenants. Matthew is one who deals with covenants throughout his gospel, and he focuses in on the covenants that are made between God and man. And if you realize toward the end of Jesus' life, in Matthew, where they're having the Lord's Supper, and Jesus holds up the cup, and he says, this cup represents my blood, the blood of the new covenant. Okay? And so what we see in Matthew is he's really focusing on the covenants. And so as we look, we see here that Jesus is another in the line of these covenants. And there's successive covenants. There are some things that are carried over from one covenant to the next. But I praise God for this focus that God never breaks His part of the covenant. Amen? And so whenever He makes a covenant, that's a blood-sealed agreement. And the one who has sealed it with His blood has come in this line. And that's Jesus Christ who's going to pay the price. He jumps into it with verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Now, if you remember, these things generally go to the firstborn, right? Through the line. But you remember, Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And if you remember, Esau broke faith. And his birthright was given away, you know. And it's important to realize that Jacob even got the blessing. And he went on in this line of faith that this carried on all the way through to the Messiah, that God had chosen Jacob to be the one. Now, I'm not going to say Jacob was this righteous guy, you know. Whenever you look at Jacob, it's pretty scandalous that his name is in here. Y'all remember how he wound up getting the birthright and the blessing? He tricked them, didn't he? His mother even got involved in helping him trick the father. He was chosen, but at the same time, he used trickery. How could God choose someone who's going to use trickery? Isn't it scandalous? It's really scandalous. But it's also reassuring. Because, guys, if we all look around and we look in the mirror, we'll see we're not perfect either. Amen? And that gives me hope that God can still use me. He had a big plan through these names as we continue on down through here. So Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. How many brothers were they? 12 altogether. But Judah was the chosen line, right? That he was going to bring the Messiah through. Yes. He actually has a plan, and he does choose individuals to be part of his plan. And he does it even though we're not worthy of it. But with each one of those individuals, you do have to realize they had to come to a place where they actually had their come to the Lord moment. And he'll use you even before that time comes to continue through his plan. But at the same time, we have to at some point agree, at least in some measure, to continue on with him. And so Jacob that happened with. It was about midstream in his life, you know. And Judah is another one. And so as we continue down that line, let's look. We had Judah and his brothers, and Judah begot Perez. And as you pointed out, that was a very scandalous birth. That was actually through his daughter-in-law, who was dressed up like a prostitute. So he didn't know it was his daughter-in-law, but he wound up he was actually searching for a prostitute whenever he came across her. So, you know, I mean, you think about the scandal of the nature of this line. Isn't it incredible? And we continue through. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Man, there's another one. Do we recognize that name, Rahab? Who was she? Tell me who she was. Prostitute. Where'd she live? Jericho. Not only was she a prostitute, but she was a Gentile prostitute who was in a city that was supposed to be completely destroyed, every inhabitant, but she showed faith, right? God received her, not only received her into his family, but look at where her name is in the line of Messiah. Isn't that interesting? I think it's awesome. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Who's Ruth? Moabite. Another Gentile, but one of faith. I love the book of Ruth. Let your God be my God. Let your people be my people. Let your God be my God. To her mother-in-law, she would not leave her mother-in-law, but she stayed by her side after they had both been widowed. How beautiful is that? Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Wow, could that be any more blunt? David's great sin, right? Isn't it amazing how God, through his sovereignty, could use people like that came from such a background? So incredible. Now, it doesn't mean that God wants us to sin. It doesn't mean God ordains sin. But it means God can use us despite our sin. It's pretty incredible whenever you look. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. And Achim begot Elihud. Elihud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matthan. And Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So now he's going to get into how the birth came about, but I want to kind of stop there and break that down just a little bit. If you notice, there's at least one of those begots where we had that Josiah begot Jeconiah. Now, if you look at the line of the king, there was one more king between them. Josiah was actually the grandpa to Jeconiah. Jehoiachin was the one in between. And I really can't explain to you why that generation was skipped. I don't understand. I can't say, but I just know that that is not included in the genealogy. And but I do know that God had already foreordained to use that line of the kings, even though many of them didn't serve well, even though many of them were pretty wicked. We can see that it comes right down, and the word begot is used in every one of those transitions, even right down to from Jacob to Joseph, until you get to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So, if you notice, it's very specific in the way that it uses the word begot, because Jesus was not Joseph's begotten son, right? He was of special character to be Jesus's adopted dad, so to speak. And what an amazing thing that God also appointed. And he chose the exact right person to be Jesus's adopted dad. How would you like to be the one chosen to be Jesus' adopting dad? That would be an awesome honor, right? It would be a very important role. It would be a very weighty thing. But we can see throughout the life of Joseph that there was, along with that great responsibility, there was great grace that was being offered. That God would communicate to him on moves that needed to be made and things that had to happen in ways that he helped Joseph to perfectly understand what was needed of him. And Joseph was an obedient man who was faithful and able to be used. It's such a beautiful picture. Now let's go ahead and turn over to Luke, and let's look at the genealogy in Luke. Can you believe God would use such scandalous people to bring forth the Christ? And we have prostitutes and Gentiles. And here's the thing. Again, we need to understand by God. He is not only is he not a respecter of peoples, he's also not prejudiced. He's not like a racist, like some people will consider him to be. The idea of them not marrying into Gentiles into the family of Israel is if that person continued to follow after their own gods and would not make the God of Israel their God. It was really an issue of not being unequally yoked. But whenever Ruth said, "Let your God be my God, your people be my people," she was a convert, she was a proselyte, and she was considered a full-fledged Israelite at that point. And I think that's a beautiful picture of the adoption of us into the kingdom as well. Every one of you are adopted into the kingdom. Nobody is born a child of God in that sense. Although God is the one who woos us and brings us, we're adopted into that kingdom whenever we receive him. And so it's a beautiful picture of how God has always had that heart, that he would have people who are adopted into the kingdom in the line leading up to Messiah. Does that bring you guys joy as well? And it really blesses my heart because, you know, I know my past is not one that's stellar that God should use me. But God will use me. And he'll use you too, no matter what your past looks like. All you need to do is commit your future to him and let him use you. Let's look at Luke chapter 3. In fact, I'm going to ask somebody else to read out loud real clear. This genealogy, so the genealogy for Matthew went from Abraham to Joseph. And here, we're going to go from Joseph all the way back to Abraham, or all the way back to Adam, which is pretty awesome. And you're going to find that this genealogy is more a genealogy in the line of faith than it is in the line of the kings. And so, do I have a volunteer who would read verses 23 through 38, and then we'll kind of break it down? Go ahead, Anna. Yes. Chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. Solomon, who was the line of the kings that we see, that follows all the way up through in the book of Matthew. And here in this genealogy, we see that this line goes through David and his son Nathan. And there's a lot of different theories on this, but I'll tell you what I think is the case. I think that in Matthew, we see the line of Joseph, and that was his legal line to the throne that was carried up to Joseph. And I think that in this particular genealogy, we're seeing Mary's genealogy, because Mary was most likely of the line of David as well, that these two came from the same area, and they both were in the same line, and they both registered in the family of David, you know, whenever they were getting ready to pay their taxes. They weren't really totally officially married. They were just betrothed to be married at that point. And so he was taking care of her, and they registered together in the city of Bethlehem. That's the reason why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I want you to understand something about the language as well. In Matthew, the Greek word that's being used in the connection between the different generations really is begot. And in Luke, where we see between these different generations, it says in our modern Bibles, son of, and if you have a New King James, you'll notice that the word son is italicized. And the reason why the word son is italicized is because of translation purposes, they've added the word son so that it makes sense in the sentence because of the way our English works. But literally in the Greek, it is of. And I'll tell you why that's somewhat significant. Because Joseph had a father-in-law who he would have been of. And especially if Heli only had daughters. And I don't know Heli, because Heli is not spoken of anymore in the Bible other than just this point. But and we notice that Joseph couldn't have had two dads. Now, he could have had one dad who went by different names, but because of all the other names that are different also, I believe that this is the line of Mary that's being discussed here. And what's interesting about that is, with the exception of just a couple of the kings that we see the connection in, one was David, and later on, we also see a couple of other common names with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. But then we also see that Shealtiel is the son of Neri. Neri could have been a woman's name there as well. We don't know. We don't really understand everything in that line. But what we know is many of these names are never discussed anywhere else in the Scripture. And so for that reason, it could be somewhat a little bit insignificant. Yes. Yeah, as was supposed is the way that it's put in this one. And so so in other words, Joseph took the responsibility of being the dad of Jesus, but what was more significant was Mary was definitely his mother. You kind of see what I'm saying? And so the men were the ones who carried on the family lines and everything, you know, ownership of property and all of that was connected to them. So it is very likely that whenever it came up to this, the son-in-law was the one who was listed as being Heli's descendant who received whatever his what would be passed down would have been his heir. And so it's really interesting whenever you start to look at that. So if people ask you, you know, how you can believe in a Bible that has such differences in it, I want you to know that there is, I am sure, an absolutely perfectly logical explanation for this. And it would have been very unusual for them to do a genealogy completely based on a woman's name in their culture of this day. So it's very likely that this was the line that Mary came from. And something that I really want you to notice is how whenever it gets back into the names that were coming from Adam, you notice, man, that is the line of faith. That is absolutely the line of faith, that faith was getting passed down through. So, you know, let's go backwards and let's start at verse 38 and just look at that line. So Adam, his son of faith was Seth. He was the one who carried on the faith. And then Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, we know that name, right? Methuselah, we know that name. We're getting up close to Noah here, right? Lamech, Noah, Shem, right? Son of the faith, the Semites. Comes literally from the name Shem. You know, so you just see that line of faith that's leading up to Messiah. We saw the line of the kings leading up to the Messiah. Through the one genealogy, here we see the line of faith. And so God was passing down that faith from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. And as we see, a lot of these names are fairly insignificant anywhere else in the Bible. We don't find some of these names anywhere else. But they were significant in being used to bring forth Messiah, Jesus, King Jesus. How amazing is that? So I love to think about that because I love to think about what ways does God want to use us? You know, I know Jesus has come. That's never going to be redone. We don't want that to be redone. It's perfect. God is still doing things through his line of faith right now, and you're part of that. And I love that. I love the thought of that, that God has big plans, and our name, you know, may never be known anywhere else this side of heaven. But God sees you, and he sees what you're doing. And he will use you according to his perfect purpose to do things. All you need to do is just agree with him and go along with what he's doing in your life. Let him use you. Let him use you in his plan. And so as you look at that, we know Joseph wasn't the birth dad of Jesus because Jesus was born of a virgin. But man, what a significant role he played as being that one who would be the protector and the one to help raise Jesus. That's a beautiful picture of adoption, isn't it? You guys have any thoughts on that? Absolutely. And God has a purpose in every person that he's created and everything that he's going to do and every significant thing. And you know, it's amazing to me that sometimes we can get worried, well, if I'm not doing things just right, I could mess things up so bad even God couldn't fix it. Here's the deal, guys. God's still going to have his will be done. And it's to our benefit that we cooperate with him. But let's take faith in knowing that we can serve God with, like, confidence. That even if I mess some of it up, it's not going to mess him up to where he can't continue it going forward in the direction that he's decided. I mean, David is the perfect example. In that one genealogy there, we're looking at Solomon. My goodness, monumental mess up, right? monumental. Stole a man's wife, went ahead and had him killed to try to hide the sin. I mean, you'd think, all right, that's it. That guy can't be used no more. And God not only used it, but he even listed that that was the case, reminding us in the genealogy. And people say, well, man doctored that thing up so it would look better. If man would have doctored it up, he'd have cut that part out, I could assure you. But it just shows this really is the truth of God's word. And he even puts bumps and bruises in there to show you, hey, you know what? This is my story. I can use imperfect vessels to bring about my plan. I like that. It gives me faith to be willing to serve God. I think a lot of people are afraid to step out and serve God because they're afraid they're going to mess up so bad. And so they're afraid to even get started. Here's the deal, guys. We can't mess it up so bad that God can't use us. You know, try to do it of faith. Seek God. Ask Him first. But we're still going to goof up sometimes. God can still use us. He can even use our goof-ups, you know? So let's take heart in looking at these genealogies tonight, knowing that God can use us too. I love that part. Any other thoughts? So if you're wondering, there was 41 names in Matthew's, 57 names in Luke's. And that really bothers a lot of people. But it don't bother me at all. I really do think this was Joseph and Mary's lines. I really do. Sister Anna, you had your hand up? I don't believe so, because if you look, they're at the wrong stage in history to really be them. You see some other names there too, where you see a Judah, but it's in the wrong place of history as well, because you see Judah again further down. I think it's just like today. How many Johns are there out there? And even John Joneses, you know? There's gobs and gobs of us. I always get laughed at whenever I go through customs or immigration. They go, really? Is it your alias? But I do appreciate that question, Adam, because I've wondered the same thing. That's why I researched it to see that it really was in the wrong generation. And so it was just probably a recycled name, which would have been a popular name, especially if you were in the line of Judah, right? They assumed. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, any other questions or any other statements? And sometimes he'll use those wayward ones in times when he's already pronounced judgment and they're not going to turn back. And then he just uses this ungodly king to take them off the edge so that he can bring about his judgment. I mean, it's very amazing how God's plan prevails through this. He really is sovereign, and we need to take joy in knowing that. Sometimes people get offended whenever you talk about God's sovereignty. I don't get why you'd want to get offended about it. I mean, it gives me hope. Because, like, if I thought it was all up to us, we'd really be in trouble. You know, I'd much rather it be up to God. You know, and don't mean that we don't have responsibility in it. And sometimes people try to say, well, if you think God's sovereignty, then what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is whenever he reaches out to us, that we follow him. And we do have a responsibility to do that. And even some of these people in these two lines here, you know, we see how they struggled along. But, you know, they had their come to God moment as well in the prominent figures in these genealogies. And not so much just in the line of the kings necessarily, but getting up to the kings, we do see how each one of those patriarch of the faith had those moments. They did some really stupid things along the way too, you know. And some say you shouldn't call them mistakes, we just need to call them sin. But they are mistakes. I mean, some of our sins are just out of stupidity, let's face it. Sometimes we're just thinking like we think. But we need to try to think like God thinks, you know. And that's how we can stay on the right track. And so God's got to transform this old man in us. Anna? Hey, what? He is, thank you. That is so true. And on that, in Luke, you know, this was written by the doctor, and it's kind of like it's bookends. You got the first Adam who was God's son. You got the second Adam who was God's son. It's like Jesus came along like as the second Adam to set everything straight. The first Adam is the one who messed everything up through sin, set forth something that has continued down through generations. And then this other son of God comes who is created in a different way, mind you, but nonetheless, he came that through that one man, everything might be set straight. And talks about that in Romans. Praise God, though. It is another reminder, God created Adam. He didn't just pop up out of some slime after we had some monkeys, and then all of a sudden we get Adam, or something like Adam, and eventually Adam. No, God made Adam. He was God's son. Son of God. Any others? Those are all really good points. Praise God. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. I have a volunteer who'd like to close us today. Man or lady.